Liturgic Confession 14. The creation and fall of man and his incapacity to perform what is truly good. We believe that God created man out of the dust of the earth and made and formed him after his own image and likeness, good, righteous and holy, capable in all things to will agreeably to the will of God. But being in honour, he understood it not, neither knew his excellency, but wilfully subjected himself to sin, and consequently to death and the curse, giving ear to the words of the devil. For the commandment of life which he had received, he transgressed, and by sin separated himself from God, who was his true life, having corrupted his whole nature, whereby he made himself liable to corporal and spiritual death. And being thus become wicked, perverse and corrupt in all his ways, he hath lost all his excellent gifts which he had received from God, and retained only a few remains thereof, which, however, are sufficient to leave man without excuse. For all the light which is in us is changed into darkness, as the Scriptures teach us, saying, "The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not," where St. John calleth men darkness. Therefore we reject all that is taught repugnant to this concerning the free will of man, since man is but a slave to sin, and has nothing of himself unless it is given from heaven. For who may presume to boast that he of himself can do any good, since Christ saith, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him"? Who will glory in his own will, who understands that to be carnally minded is enmity against God? Who can speak of his knowledge, since the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God? In short, who dare suggest any thought, since he knows that we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but that our sufficiency is of God? And therefore what the Apostle saith ought justly to be held secure and firm, that God worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. For there is no will nor understanding conformable to the divine will and understanding, but what Christ hath wrought in man, which he teaches us when he saith, "Without me ye can do nothing." Now we need to understand, right at the start, the flow of the Belgic Confession up to this point. The true and living God has revealed himself especially in the Holy Scriptures. Belgic Confession 1 through 7. The same scriptures teach us that he is triune. Belgic Confession 8 through 11. Then with that understood, we come to God's first two great works outside of himself. His creation, his making of all things, Belgic Confession 12, and then his providence, his upholding and governing of all things, Belgic Confession 13. Now with Belgic Confession 14 you might think, but we're going back to creation. And in a sense we are, but we're going back to creation insofar as we're dealing with the creation of man. Then the same article goes on to talk about the fall of man, so that he cannot perform that which is truly good. So whereas Belgic Confession 12 deals with the creation generally, and especially angels, Belgic Confession 14 deals with man's creation specifically. Now there are many different ways we could approach this subject of man's creation. Tonight we're going to look at man's creation as opposed to the animals, or birds, or fish. Now, why is this a big subject today? Bigger than ever before in the history of the world since the creation.
Evolution.
Evolution. And evolutionists seeking support for their contention that man is only a developed animal, plays up the similarities in itself, that's all right, but then interprets it in a humanistic worldview, And you see this all the time on TV programs, and it's used as one of the arguments against God, the Creator, that's urged by unbelievers. Now, who here has a pet? Nobody actually here has a pet.
Yeah.
Well, at least we have animal lovers here anyway. So anybody who has a pet or has had a pet, who cares or works with animals, will probably have thought about these sorts of things before and can make appropriate comments. Now, what we're going to see tonight is the wisdom of God the Creator in making humans and animals, and the uniqueness and marvel of man. This is what captured David in Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, because God is Creator. And chief among God's creative works is man, who is made a little lower than the angels. Now, what we intend to do is look first at the similarities between men and animals, particularly the higher order animals, according to observation or science. Then we're going to look at the differences between men and animals according to observation, and then we're going to look at the similarities and differences according to Scripture. So what about the similarities between mankind and animals according to observation, and some of the more physical things?
Right. Yeah. They both eat.
They both eat. And they sleep. Yep, they eat. And they eat fish and vegetables and fruit and meat, and some animals are carnivores and some are herbivores and some are like us omnivores, and they have a digestive system, the higher order ones, largely like us, but they don't cook and they don't clean up after themselves the way we do, and they don't buy, sell or read recipe books. But there are similarities as to the whole food digestive system with animals, or especially certain animals, higher order animals. Anything else?
Sleep.
Sleep. Animals sleep. Yep.
They multiply.
And they breed. And they breed. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Their bodies work pretty much like ours. They respire, they breathe in and breathe out, and they have lungs. Well, the higher order ones do, and then in connection with their digestive system, they excrete, but they're not as modest about this as most human beings are. If we think about the anatomy, there's something similar to hands with some animals and feet. The body parts, head, torso. The vertebrates have a spine like us, but even if you take something like an ape, their spine's more bent and the head sort of juts out at the front, and they do different things with their big toes, but their anatomy's somewhat like ours. And their physiology, how their body works, somewhat like ours. What about biochemically? Chromosomes. But they have a different number of chromosomes. And their chromosomes also differ somewhat from ours. Do you care to say anything about that, Julian?
I think their DNA is very similar, actually.
Very similar, yep.
Very similar, yeah.
Yep. But they do differ, but very similar means there's also some differences. Yep. And carbon. Made largely out of carbon and hydrogen and oxygen, the same basic chemicals with trace elements of various metals, very like us. And then their bodies, like our bodies, can decay and return to dust. Now, what about our five senses? Do animals have five senses? Seeing, hearing, smelling, touching, tasting. They do. Does a mole, can a mole see? Can he sense light even?
Not very well.
And then bats, they can't see, but they've got sonars that they send out.
I think maybe they find out that bats can see.
Okay, they think they can see.
See in dark, not see in the light.
Okay.
The problem is there's such good sight when they're dark and they go out in the daylight, it really blinds them.
Okay. So they love darkness rather than light. Then too, animals can move, unlike plants and like human beings. They move in all sorts of ways. They can hop and fly and swim and lumber and gamble and run. So there's a number of similarities. What about more psychical things? Animals can feel pain. There's an animal in the Bible that even talked about the pain that he felt. Balaam's ass. Mm-hmm. And Proverbs 12 verse 20 talks about the godly man, that he cares for his animals, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. So animals are sentient beings. Can animals communicate? Some can. And in various ways and to certain degrees. Whales can send out signals. So what are the ways that animals communicate? Sounds, like barking.
Smells.
They can leave smells for other animals that indicate various things. Their language is not as sophisticated as humans. They can't write and they can't read. There are parrots and other animals that can imitate human speech, but they're not really speaking. And they don't understand what they're saying. But they can understand if you give it another wee bit to nibble, that they've done something you approve of. Can animals communicate facially?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. They can communicate. And when you see a dog growling with his teeth bared, he's communicating something to you. And he can communicate that to other animals as well. But can they express something like emotions in their facial features?
They don't really laugh.
They don't laugh. Do monkeys laugh?
They don't understand jokes.
They don't understand jokes.
They laugh at Brian.
So you don't like them, Brian? You've been trying them and they're not one of them ever even smiled, Brian. Yeah. Can animals show fear?
Yeah.
That's sort of an emotion, you know. Or it's something like an emotion.
Dogs can cry for you, and they whine inside it.
Uh-huh.
A dog, if you put it out, you know, doesn't make it go too well, it can cry a bit.
They can huff.
And dogs can huff.
And
cats can huff too.
Mm-hmm.
Now, can animals learn?
Yeah.
What sort of things can they learn? How do they learn? From whom do they learn?
A fox teaches the cubs how to kill hens.
Okay, they can train them, you know, how to kill.
Mm-hmm.
Bears do that too with their cubs.
Fetch. Dogs can fetch.
Humans can teach them, and we call that training. Yeah.
They can be house trained too.
And they can be house trained. Do you think you can speak about an animal as having a personality or something like a personality?
Yeah.
Something like it.
Mm-hmm.
Something like it. If they can feel pain, and there are some animals which could take a bit more pain, the same blow would hurt one animal more than another one, and he would cower more with that level of pain. And they do things with their faces. And they make certain sounds, and they can react to a hostile an intruder in their yard. And they can learn. Some animals can learn quicker and are more obedient.
And they can assume leadership amongst other animals.
And they can assume leadership, the old alpha male, among other animals. So there's something like personality. What about dogs? What sort of words could you use about certain dogs that would indicate something like a personality?
Cross dog, very tame dog.
A cross one.
Yappy one.
A yappy one. Uh-huh. There are some animals and dogs that are lazy. You know, when you say that's a lazy one there. Some are more affectionate. Some are more excitable. The wee dog wants him to get excited, just wet himself. Steady, he had to be very, very careful. And he would do that. And then in Genesis 3, verse 1, the serpent was more subtle. There's something cleverer about a serpent. And a fox is kind of crafty too. Sly. And we can even characterize animals within a group that dog's different from that dog. Or we can say that a fox is slyer than another dog. Or certain animals are fiercer or more aggressive. So there are interesting things about animals. And God has made animals like humans to a certain extent. You could say that if man reflects the glory and image of God, animals sort of reflect our image. They're a bit like us. I think it's at the start of the cartoon, 101 Dalmatians, that there's a group of people walking their dogs through the park, and a number of the humans and the dogs look like each other. And sometimes you see that in real life too, that people get a dog that kind of is a bit like themselves. Now, there are some uses of, there's actually several more that we'll bring out later, but the fact that animals are like human beings to a certain extent physically means that you can sort of harvest certain body parts of specific animals or certain bits of certain animals that are used in here. There's something about the pig.
Pig valve.
You know? And then you can test animals as regards certain medicines and see how they cope with them. I'm not getting into the legitimacy or whether this is right or proper or legal or anything like that, but I'm saying that can be done. There are similarities. What about some of the main differences between man and animals? The differences that we can observe, we're not getting to scripture quite yet. Physically, what are the differences between Trevor? Man walks upright on two legs and he's able to see around, he can survey. And then of course in an animal farm, the pigs learn to walk upright too in that book.
Four legs good, two things bad.
Yeah, and all animals are equal, but some animals are more equal than others, which is what happens in communism and in socialism. So man walks upright with two legs. Any other differences that stand out physically between us and the animals? Just with our bodies.
We communicate properly.
Physically?
No fur.
Okay. No fur. And then humans instead wear clothes. Without clothes, at least in this country, you couldn't fare so well.
The expressions that we make physically are
a lot more sophisticated. What about the human brain? I read that it's 2 to 3 times the size of that of an ape, although the overall body mass of an ape would be greater than a human being. And then our hands. We can do a lot more with our hands than any animal could do with its hands. A lot more flexible. As regards skills, you might say that animals can use certain tools. Sometimes you can see birds, for instance, dropping things on stones to break them open. But they certainly can't use complex tools, never mind make complex tools. While animals can eat and dig holes and kill and whatnot, they can't farm.
An animal farm.
That's right. Even then, there were some who were farmers, and there was poor old Boxer. He was just being taken advantage of, and they made him into glue. Yeah. See, the birds, Jesus says in Matthew 6, they, you know, behold the fowls of the air, they don't sow and they don't reap yet. You know. And then, of course, we can tame animals, James 3, verse 7 says that, but no animal can tame another animal. Now, intellectually, Phillips referred to the communication skills of human beings. Humans are interested in music and art and beauty, but you never see a dog sitting down admiring the sunset. Human beings are self-conscious. Human beings have a sense of guilt. Though you might argue that a dog has something like a sense of guilt. You know, if he jumps up and eats your steak or something and you come after him, then he might cringe in the corner and it's almost as if he's... But whether that's just fear of getting a bit of a whack, who knows? And certainly animals, there's no indication that animals worship God. Now, what about the similarities between man and animals according to God's word? Because the Bible says there are similarities, and the Bible explains the similarities. What biblical materials can you point to that explain the similarities between man and animals? Some of the ones we've just identified, and others. Both human beings and animals were created by God. There are certain similarities between us and animals because of a common designer. Common designer. And the common designer has made animals and human beings from the same material. I mean, if you had an artist and he painted a car on a piece of canvas, and then he made a car with some sort of paper mache or so on, you know, it's the same guy, but he's working with different materials, so you mightn't be able to identify the handiwork. But if you have the same designer, God, working with the same material, namely the ground or the earth for animals, Genesis 1:24 and 2 verse 9, and dust for man. We are made out of the same stuff as the animals are, we according to our bodies. Look with me at Genesis 1 verse 24. It says, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. The earth brings forth cattle, creeping thing, and beast of the earth. And then chapter 2, verse 19. And out of the ground, earth was the word used in verse 24 in the English. 2 verse 19 says ground. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, etc. And chapter 2, verse 7 says, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. Job refers to man's being made out of clay and other place. So we are made out of the same material as the animals. And if you say, well, the women weren't, they're a higher order. They were made out of Adam's rib. But yeah, then Adam's rib was made out of the dust of the clay. So you're back to the same thing. Common designer with the same material. And there's something else. Let's say you're a learned, well-financed art collector. You're trying to identify a piece of art, and you're saying that this is, you know, a Da Vinci, and it's painted. And if it was made at the same time as another work of his, that would help you identify it as his, because sometimes people, their style changes with time. Well, God made animals and man out of the same material. And in a similar time. Similar time. When were fish and birds created?
Day five.
And animals? Day six. And man? Day six. So he made it all on the same day. So that's an indicator that they're going to be similar. And then there's this that's just insufficiently understood, I think. God made human beings and animals out of the same stuff at the same time to live in the same world. So you have a common designer using a common design up to a point for a common world. And remember, the world is cosmos. It's a whole. It's an entire entity with the part serving the whole and a million and one interrelationships. So if God was going to make animals, for instance, in a planet different from ours, way over there, and this planet's average temperature is 60 degrees centigrade, they would have to be somewhat different from the animals in this world. But humans and animals have to work with the same sorts of temperatures. And they also have to work with the same sorts of foodstuffs. Animals eat vegetation and other animals. Humans eat vegetation and other animals. And then the excretion of animals and humans goes back into the earth, and then out of that comes vegetation which feeds the animals. So they all have to have a similar digestive system.
And a respiratory system.
See, if animals are going to live in the world in which you've got to extract oxygen, and we have to live in a world in which you've got to extract oxygen, you're going to have similar body parts and processes. And we all share, animals and human beings, we all share the same environment, the same world that God has made. There's the sea, and there's air, and there's land, and gravity operates. That's the law that God uses to hold things down. And all the other physical laws are the same for them and us. And you have carbon and hydrogen and oxygen. And in a world with these elements and this temperature, with these land types and the food, and it's a cosmos, you're going to have similarities.
It's worth pointing out that one of the evolutionists, what they thought was a very strong argument for their case, was that if you look at the development of animals in the womb, they look very similar. But of course they look similar, because their bodies are going to end up having the same function.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so a human embryo looks like a wee pig embryo, or, you know, mm-hmm. they say, well, this proves evolution, because they're all the same inside as they're developing.
Mm-hmm.
And that was a big argument.
Yeah, they used to say, too, that the development of an embryo in the womb reproduces the development of evolution in general.
Yeah.
I didn't say that anymore. So that idea that there almost has to be, as well it is, similarity between animals and humans in the light of the cosmos. See that? Okay, the Bible even says that humans and animals have, the Hebrew word is nefesh, something like a soul, although our word soul doesn't capture the Hebrew word nefesh. Now, the way you are first likely to take the word nefesh in terms of a soul, if you think an immaterial part of man that lives forever, well, animals don't live forever. And they don't have something like a human soul. Well, they don't have a human soul or spirit, but they have some sort of life. Let me show, first of all, it's harder to explain in what sense animals have nefesh, but let's prove this. Show, first of all, some texts that show that animals have nefesh. Genesis 1, verse 20. I'm just looking at the ones in the first couple of chapters in Genesis. You could prove them from other passages in the Bible, in connection with the flood, for instance. Genesis 1, verse 20. God says there, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth, etc. The living creatures that have nefesh. And first of all, that's the fish, and then by implication also the fowl. Chapter 1 verse 30 says, to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every living thing that creepeth on the earth, wherein there is life, when there is a nephesh, a living soul, though not quite like the word we mean, I've given food. So they're not only fish and fowl, but also creeping things have nephesh. And then there's another phrase, nephesh chaya, living nephesh. Chapter 1, verse 21, God created great wheels, and wheels there aren't mammals, big mammals that swim in this. It just means great sea creatures. And every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. Every living creature that moveth, that's living nephesh. There it's fish again, and by implication fowls. Chapter 1 verse 24, let the earth bring forth the living nephesh after his kind, cattle, creeping thing, and beast of the earth. And in chapter 2 verse 19, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, every living nephesh, that was the name thereof. So this nephesh can be used with respect to humans over against animals. But nephesh here in this form, it refers to a sentient or feeling being. Sentient or feeling being which is animated by God. And that with a nephesh, this sentient being can die. And plants don't have nephesh in the biblical scheme of things. Plants don't have nephesh because plants don't move. Plants aren't conscious. They don't feel. They can't have pain. They don't will. They have no personality or anything even like a personality. But animals have a nephesh. They're sentient beings. They can move. They have a will, or really the instinct largely. They can, you know, one animal, you know, you can put a bone out before it and he'll run, but another one he just won't bother. They have something like a personality. And this is how we explain why there was no death before the fall. Animals didn't die, birds didn't die, fish didn't die, man didn't die, but in a sense, you know, with the fruit, you know, you could eat the fruit, but the tree didn't have a nephesh. This is a more difficult concept, but it's one that the Bible uses that shows that man is a living creature, an animal, they're both sentient beings, whereas vegetables don't. This isn't some compromise or soft evolutionist side, or this is just a biblical word, probably one we haven't thought of yet, or much before. Phil?
The animals that will appear in the new creation, will they be created for that particular period?
Yes. Yeah. There will be no resurrection of animals. Okay. They don't have a soul in the way we normally think of it, or a spirit. And there is no resurrection for animals. Animals can't sin negatively. They can't worship God. They can't fellowship with the Lord. But there will be animals in the new heavens and the earth. But then there'll be trees as well.
One of the most amazing things I think about animals is their instincts.
Uh-huh. So
why are the birds singing in the morning at 5 and 6 o'clock? Why do Arctic terns go 6,000 miles from the north to the south? Why do salmon come back from wherever they are into the boil and up to where they were born? All these things are inbuilt in them.
Yep, they are. And the bee who spins his figure of eight to indicate to the other ones where the nectar are. They are programmed by God and given instincts to do things that are marvelous into these tiny wee brains, but God teaches them to do a specific little thing, but they don't really think much outside their box or anything like that. These creatures just do what God tells them to do and has programmed them to do, and that's about there.
This this what the Bible's getting at too when they talk about the life that's in the blood?
Yes. The life that's in the blood. And I was going to mention that later, but now it might help us. Animals have their life in their blood. So when you kill an animal, and usually you kill an animal by shedding his blood, that's him finished. I mean, that he is no more. There's no sense in which he lives on after death. Whereas human beings, I mean, we can be killed by the shedding of blood. But it's not that all our life is in our blood. But with an animal, all his life's in his blood. When you kill him, he's finished. So he doesn't have a nephesh soul in the sense that he lives on after death. But he has a soul in the sense that he can sort of feel. And animals can feel that he is something like a human, or at least the higher order animals, which are a tiny percentage of all the animals, something like a personality. You know, you see that whenever somebody, you know, because the gerbil, they really like the gerbil. And then the gerbil dies and they get a new one, and they're like Fluffy. Is Fluffy, he's just a different wee mannerisms. And then they get a dog, and then this new dog, and he's not as much fun as the old dog, and I don't like him. You know, there's just different styles and approaches, and something like a personality. It's not a personality the way we know, but something like it, in a much lower, less sophisticated way. Yeah. Now, we've explained biblically the similarities between animals and human beings. Now we need to look at the differences between men and animals according to God's word. First of all, regarding animals, animals were created in acts distinct from the creation of man. On day 5, the fish were created and the fowl, or birds. On day 6, the animals, and then there's another distinct act, God created the human beings. He didn't even create them all at precisely the same time. He created them after each other, with distinct acts because they're different creatures. Genesis 1 makes it clear too that these creatures, sentient beings, are created by and large for separate spheres. The fish are created for the sea. And that's the instinct that God puts in them. That's where they thrive. Out of that, they die. Though there's the occasional fish you can sort of fly. Sort of. The fowl fly in the air, but some of the fowl can dive down into the sea and catch a fish and pull it out. And then fowl that fly in the air need to land every so often. And some of them get their food on the land. Animals operate on land, but some of the animals can swim. And there are some that can even jump from tree to tree, I suppose, like a squirrel. And there's some that can even sort of glide between tree to tree. And then man operates on land, but he can operate in the sea, he can swim, and then he can make ships. And he can operate in the air. And he can operate in outer space too. Some few can, with a lot of tax dollars going behind it. Yeah. Now it's worth pointing out that there are not only distinctions between these various man and then the fish and the fowl and the animals, but Genesis 1 makes certain distinctions within the fish and the fowl and the animals. It gives us certain broad categories. In verse 21, the fish are distinguished into great whales, or big sea creatures, and every living creature that moves. There's a twofold distinction. There's big ones, and sort of all the rest that move. As regards the fowl, though many different birds are mentioned, especially in the clean and unclean lists in Leviticus, it doesn't actually make any categories here regarding the fowl. How many categories are given for animals in Genesis 1? Land animals. I have two. Any? Do you have anything higher?
Three.
Yep. I think three. Yep. The earth brings forth living creature after its kind. Then it specifies cattle, creeping thing, and beast of the earth. Yep. And then we're told, in connection with the fish, that the fish operate after their kind, verse 21, the fowl operate after their kind, verse 21, and then the animals reproduce after their kind. And that phrase is found twice in verse 24, after his kind, and three times in verse 25, after his kind, after their kind, and after his kind. So we have these distinct types of creatures, fish in the sea, birds in the air, animals on the earth, with certain distinctions made within these three categories, and then we're told of each one of them that they reproduce after their kind. And they didn't evolve into men. Yeah. Now here's something I think is helpful about animals. With what do animals commune? Animals commune with humans. They commune with other animals, but they do not commune with God. Animals can relate to us. They can relate to other dogs, and sometimes they try to bite each other's heads off, but they don't commune with God because they're not rational, moral creatures. They have no sense of sin or guilt. So they can't know the forgiveness of sins, and they can't be punished with eternal damnation. Now these are all very simple things, very obvious things, but they're of course saying just to draw the line straight. An animal's life is in the blood, Leviticus 17. Death, usually involving the shedding of its blood, finishes them off. No afterlife. Now let's look at the differences between man and animal. And especially now the uniqueness of man, as this is set forth in Genesis 1 through 3. First of all, mankind is created last in Genesis 1. He's created last because he is the pinnacle of creation, and everything in that creation week was preparing things for man. Man appears last in Genesis 1. This does not indicate evolution or theistic evolution. So if things evolved and then came man, no, it indicates that God was preparing everything for man as the crown of the creation. Secondly, man has dominion over the creation. And if the word submission is enough to send shivers down the spine of a feminist, the word dominion is cordially detested by the environmentalists. I mean, the most radical are environmentalists. Would nearly have you believe that everything in the world has gone sour because man has dominion over it. And if only we could get rid of that. In every instance of pollution, or where the man has done something to defile the world, it's all because of Christianity. It's all because of Genesis 1. Genesis 1 verses 26 and 28, God blesses man, tells him to be fruitful, multiply and replenish the earth. Lovely words. Subdue it and have dominion over the fish and the fowl and every living creature that moveth upon the earth. And this isn't a license for man to ruin God's world. Man is to use the world to God's glory as a prophet and priest and king in general, as a steward of the creation. But you can say that to the cows come home. Al Gore and those guys still think that that's why we pollute. Of course, the worst polluters were the communists who were atheists, but who knows? Then, man is different from the animals, not only because he's the pinnacle of creation, exercising dominion over the animals, but because with his creation, there was a divine conversation. Genesis 1 verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image. And man is made in the image of God, he's not made in the image of the angels. Let us, the three persons in the Holy Trinity, make man in our image. The animals are not made in the image of God. Fourthly, when God did make man after this conversation, as chapter 2 verse 7 points out, God made man in a specially intimate way. His hands, as it were, shaped the dust, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He didn't do that for wheels or squirrels. Number 5, Man alone is created in the image of God. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. Horses are lovely creatures, but they're not made in the image of God. And flowing from all of this, man is made to have fellowship with God. And so God says to Adam in verse 26, you are to have dominion, or 28, you are to have dominion over the world. And now, verse 29, this is what you're going to eat. And then he tells them in verse 30, and this is what the animals are going to eat. He speaks with Adam about these things. And chapter 3, verse 8, tells us that God was in the habit of walking with man in the cool of the day. Philip?
He said about the animals, they couldn't and don't sin.
Mm-hmm.
But certainly there was a transformation took place in their after the fall.
There certainly was. Yeah.
Yeah. You couldn't say it was sin though.
No, because they don't have any law to break. Yeah. But they're nasty. Yeah. They can be, and God uses them to judge the human race. Number 7. Man, unlike animals, can work. Chapter 2, verse 15. God gives Adam a garden specifically made for him to work. Animals can do work. They have to do certain things to keep themselves alive, and their instincts in them. But they don't work. They don't work. They don't plan out their day, and they don't go to work and come back. Chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 tells us that man, unlike animals, was put to a moral test. There's a tree you can eat, there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that you can't eat. That was a test. Then there was marriage and other creation ordinance. God said, and he taught Adam this too, the animals are not suitable for you as a mate. Chapter 2, verse 20. So God specially fashioned a wife and brought her to Adam. Chapter 2, 21 and 22. Animals mate, but they don't marry. Animals, certain animals mate a lot, like rabbits, and that's why that's the symbol of Playboy. They are saying, we are basically animals. And just the way the rabbits do it, we will do this too. And then, number 10, God makes a Sabbath day for man, and calls man to keep this, and judges man when he breaks the Sabbath day's rest. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Animals know nothing about the Sabbath day. God does not care for them and say, here's a day especially for you for rest. Although the Christian who works with animals will rest in that day, and he'll give his horses a breather too. Quickly, we need to wind up here, so we're a bit short of time. I'm going to make two observations, and then we'll throw it open to anything that especially commends itself to you. Number one, the devil recognized the difference between man and the animals. How would you prove that in Genesis 1 through 3? He tempted the human beings. He didn't and couldn't tempt the cats or the robins. And now God tempts 21st century modern sophisticated man. He tempts man to think that he is merely an animal. He's having a lot of success too.
The serpent was punished though by God because Satan using him.
That's right.
On his belly.
That's right. Yep.
So God punished even though it wasn't necessarily the animal on the tent, he still punished for him.
Yep. Sometimes we punish animals too. So there is, to echo Luke 16, a great gulf fixed between animals and man. There's a great gulf fixed in this world, and not only the Bible says it, but everybody knows it, but all the evolutionary humanists are trying to blur the lines and make us all foolishly deceived. And there's a great gulf fixed in the next world, because human beings will either be in heaven or in hell, and animals will be annihilated. And an animal that dies is annihilated. Yeah. Any questions or comments on that?
Do you think not go into any detail, but do you think that these humanists, etc., whenever bestiality continues to rise on a kind of a year to year basis, they'd be happy with that because that's what they want to see?
In the evolutionary world, there is no reason why bestiality could be wrong. If we are animals and came from animals, what in all the wide world could be wrong in copulating with an animal? Yeah, that definitely follows. We believe, Article 14 begins, we believe that God created man out of the dust of the earth and made and formed him after his own image and likeness. And we'll deal more with God making man out of the dust of the earth next week and after his making him in his own image.